The new Issues Etc. YouTube video features some of your favorite guests. Pastor Will Wheaton.
Because the one, the individual one, is so important. He would have done everything that he did if it had only been you.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller.
People are bored with God's word, so we've got to bring something else. So you have now a church service that has nothing to do with the Lord's word or with Jesus.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen.
Do not fear that you face death. Do not fear that your sins are great.
And Pastor Bill Swirla.
The more you see your sin, the greater a Savior Jesus appears.
View and share the new Issues Etc. YouTube video. You'll find it at issuesetc.org and click support. Introduce Issues Etc. to your friends, family, and coworkers today with our new YouTube video.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Wednesday afternoon, the 8th of August. Since, well, for almost 500 years now, since the Reformation, it has been a topic of conversation. Now, for those who follow in the stream of the Lutheran Reformation, it has remained the topic of conversation. People coming to Lutheranism from the outside often marvel at the degree to which Lutheran theologians, Lutheran pastors, Lutheran lay people seem to, for lack of a better word, obsess about the doctrine of justification. Now, Luther's classical formula, drawn straight from St. Paul, is that we are justified, and we need to define that term. And it's strange how often that term is not defined. We are justified by God for Christ's sake alone, through faith, by grace. And that's the classic formulation. But what about defining that term? Sometimes the term is defined in a way that is quite different than Paul or the classical reformers would have intended. Joining us to talk about different views of the doctrine of justification, Pastor Jordan Cooper. He's a PhD student at the London School of Theology, author of the blog Just and Sinner, and he's recently written a review of the book Justification: Five Views for Blogia. Pastor Cooper, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks for having me back, Todd.
In the post-Reformation conversation, the more modern conversation on justification that continues, what is often missing from that conversation?
Well, ironically, what's missing is the Lutheran approach. You'd think that the church that stands or falls on the doctrine of justification would be very much included in the discussion, but unfortunately, it isn't always.
To what degree is it missing? What do you mean when you say it's not there? What's not there that makes you say that?
Well, there's all sorts of issues or all sorts of debates that go on today about the doctrine of justification. When you look at something like the new perspective on Paul, for example, with the N.T. Wright being the primary proponent today, there's really a caricature of the Lutheran approach that's often discussed and just kind of dismissed without a lot of real consideration of what Luther was saying or what Lutheran theologians have been saying.
Are you saying that they don't understand Luther's complete approach to justification and dismiss it because they fail to understand exactly what Luther is saying?
Yes. They very much fail to understand what Luther is saying. They usually portray Luther as a very individualistic, kind of existentialist theologian who was just concerned with himself and his own salvation and didn't really have any view to the text that Paul was actually writing.
So let's talk about this, one of the more recent conversations, without getting into too much of the scholarship, the details. How would you evaluate the book that you've recently reviewed, Justification: Five Views? Is it missing the Lutheran view too?
Yeah, this book contains five different views on justification. It has a Reformed view, new perspective on Paul, the Finnish interpretation, a modified Reformed perspective, but it doesn't have a Lutheran view. And the editor to this volume did give a reason for that in the introduction, which was that Michael Horton's Reformed approach was basically the same as the Lutheran approach, and so he decided not to include the Lutheran view in the volume.
What was substituted for the Lutheran view?
Well, substituted would have been Michael Horton, who was a Reformed theologian, who your listeners will probably know pretty well because he's been on the program plenty of times. which gets at a lot of the basics of the Lutheran approach, because there certainly are many similarities between the Lutheran and Reformed approach to justification. But I think that there is some nuance that is missed in his essay, which could be gained from the Lutheran approach.
You say that he presents it as, I think the term you use is purely legal view of justification. What do you mean?
Yeah, well, when we talk about justification, the concept of legal categories usually arises, because when you're talking about legal, you mean something that is a verdict. You know, just a verdict of not guilty, or a verdict of being declared as righteous, or it's declarative. And that's typically how the Reformed have viewed justification. And we have also viewed justification very much in those terms. But what I get at in my article is that there's more than just the legal aspect. There's also something that's more effective or real. There's a change of heart that comes through justification also.
You use the term ontological, if you will, a change of being. Is that what you're talking about?
Yes. Yes, ontological would be a change of being. There's a change from, I mean, initially when one is converted, there's a change from being a child of Adam to a child of God.
So how would Luther have said this? Because we do hear, and, you know, probably for good reason, given the foil of Roman Catholicism, we do hear a lot about the imputation of Christ's righteousness, the forensic declaration of the sinner as justified before God solely by grace. What more did Luther want to bring to the table when it came to the full orb scriptural teaching on justification?
Well, to take a quote from Luther's Smalkeld articles, when he's defining justification, he says that it also includes having a new and clean heart, and that God will and does account us entirely righteous and holy for the sake of Christ, our mediator. And so there is an aspect in which, you know, we are imputed as righteous, fully righteous because of Christ. But there also is a change of heart that Luther speaks of, the change that we are continually resurrected. Luther can use the language of resurrection, so that when God declares us to be righteous, there's something actual that's happening within us where we are resurrected each time that pronouncement is placed upon us.
Does the classic Reformed view, kind of the, for lack of a better word, the Calvinist view of justification, does it not contain that latter part?
Typically, it hasn't. Historically, it hasn't. Now, the Reformed very much tend to divide the different aspects of salvation in a way that I don't think that we would. So for the Reformed, the foundational doctrine of salvation is union with Christ. And the believer is united with Christ, and then you have all these separate kind of benefits, and one would be justification. One would be regeneration, where the heart is changed, and then one would be sanctification, when which is a continual process of becoming more holy and more righteous. And for the Reformed, these benefits are very much separated, so one doesn't flow from the other. But for the Lutheran approach, something like sanctification would be a result of justification. You know, as we are counted as righteous, that righteousness makes itself apparent and real in us through the works of love that we display toward our neighbors.
So are you saying that the classical Reformed view does not put justification at the beginning, it puts union with Christ at the beginning?
Yes. Historically, it puts union with Christ at the beginning, though there are some who do put justification at the beginning. But from my reading of Reformed scholars and Reformed history, I think that's the primary approach, is that union with Christ is the beginning.
How is that affected? How is union with Christ affected if that forensic declaration, strictly speaking, there is just an aspect of it, according to Reformed theology?
Well, according to Reformed theology, justification can only take place if we're first united to the one through whom we can be declared righteous or justified. So union with Christ even precedes faith, because regeneration precedes faith, and so union with Christ causes everything, even back to election and so forth.
How does the Lutheran formulation get this stuff right?
Well, the Lutheran formulation ties everything together a lot better than the Reformed does. Because in the Lutheran approach, everything is very much connected. Everything is connected with everything else. In the Reformed approach, there's very much a focus on the Ordo Salutis, which is a fancy term for the order of salvation, where you're very strictly taking out this piece of salvation happens here, this happens here, and there's a very logical, set, specific order of things. But I think the Lutheran approach is much more simple, much more biblical, because the focus isn't so much on these different aspects and what order they come out and how to logically put them together, but the focus is on Christ and who he is for us.
You point out, Jordan, that maybe a key insight here is that the Lutheran approach, when it talks about righteousness or imputed righteousness, isn't speaking of righteousness as some sort of a characteristic or some sort of a substance, but in fact of Christ himself, that Christ is the righteousness that is imputed to us. With about a minute and a half before our first break, talk about that.
Yeah, that's a very important point to make, because one of the criticisms that's been leveled recently against the Lutheran view is that it's kind of that God's just standing there and takes this attribute of righteousness away from Jesus and kind of just hand it to us. But the reality is that everything just comes from Christ, and we're not receiving just part of Jesus or an attribute of Jesus, but Jesus himself comes to us as our righteousness. And if you look at Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians 1:30, for example, Paul can talk about Jesus coming to us as our wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification.
Pastor Jordan Cooper is our guest for the next 10 minutes of this hour. We'll continue our conversation with him on different views of the doctrine of justification. It's Wednesday afternoon, August the 8th. Pastor Cooper is a PhD student at the London School of Theology and author of the blog Just and Sinner. And he has recently written a review for Blogia of the book Justification, Five Views. When we come back, our conversation continues in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. Pastor Greg Alms will join us. We'll remember deacon and martyr from the 3rd century, Lawrence. We'll get a movie review of Total Recall, and then we'll talk about state laws restricting abortion with Dr. Jennifer Roback Morris.
Justified, justified, and why I'm justified.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues, Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues, Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues, Etc., and you.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
This is Pastor Miller of Trinity Lutheran Church in Bay Ridge. We preach, teach, and confess the historic Catholic faith. For a refuge from the pop spirituality and shallow preaching that swirls about in our day, come to our haven at 9020 3rd Avenue in Brooklyn. In addition to Mrs. Solano's Sunday School at 9:30, we have liturgy at 11 a.m., followed by a fellowship meal and Bible study after the service. You're invited to come and be a part of Trinity, a biblical and sacramental church. Visit trinitybayridge.org.
It's here, it's finally here. Lutheran Catechesis Catechist Edition, a comprehensive guide to catechesis for a Lutheran congregation, including expanded helps on the catechism, a section of catechesis on the table of duties, Christian vocation, and learn-by-heart schedules for the congregation at prayer. Order yours today from the Concordia Catechetical Academy at peacesussex.org.
the Wells Cathedral Choir with the hymn For All the Saints. That's what you'll hear right now, and more of the same 24 hours a day at LutheranPublicRadio.org. It's sacred music for the world. It's absolutely free, and you can listen anytime, anywhere at LutheranPublicRadio.org. We're talking about different views of the doctrine of justification. Pastor Jordan Cooper is our guest. So far what we've highlighted here is that the Lutheran view is not often fully represented when it comes to what is taught about justification, that yes, indeed, Scripture teaches that a man is declared righteous, forensically, objectively declared righteous with Christ's righteousness by God. It is a verdict, but there also is the bestowal of Christ's righteousness in the person of Christ himself. Why does it matter, Pastor Cooper, that we understand this in its fullness?
That's a good question, because at first this might seem like some nitpicky kind of scholastic debate, but it really does make a big difference. It makes a difference in terms of preaching and how the preaching is done and what the preaching is to be about. And myself, having been in both Reformed and Lutheran churches, I can definitely testify to that fact. In the Reformed Church, the focus, because union with Christ is the center, the focus isn't the doctrine of justification. The focus oftentimes is on what we have to do as Christians, our sanctification. The focus can be on our good works and what we need to do to live a more Christian and more holy life. But the Lutheran approach, because justification is something that's active, it's not just a legal declaration that's separate from everything else, that's what changes our hearts. That's what brings us into closer relationship with God. That's what causes us to do works of love and service for our neighbors. And so the preaching is much more focused on who Christ is for us, and who Christ is for us is the center of our faith. It's what changes us, what gives us life, and what keeps us going as Christian people.
You didn't address it, I don't think, explicitly in your critique of the book on justification, but I wonder whether or not the dividing line here between the Reformed view of justification and the Lutheran view of justification might also have something to do with the fact that Lutheran theology is explicitly sacramental, whereas Reformed view, while it certainly gives a high place to the sacraments, it falls really far short of that of what Scripture delivers. What do you make of that?
Yeah, I think that's an excellent point to make. The sacramental context in which Lutheran theology is placed makes a very big difference, because for us, it's about God coming to us and Christ coming to us and giving grace and forgiveness to us, and that happens in concrete ways. And so every worship service that begins with God's absolution through the words of the pastor, that you know, the pastor forgives us of all our sins in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is, in essence, that is justification happening every worship service. And so we come into the service as baptized children who are reminded of our baptism and who are given that justification, that forgiveness, and that righteousness of Christ at the beginning of each service. And so that frames how everything then throughout the service works itself out.
So whether it be absolution or the baptism or the Lord's Supper, you are saying that Christ himself is being delivered by these means according to his promise and thereby justifying the sinner.
Yes, and I think an important point to be made there is the difference between the Lutheran and the Reformed view of Christ after his ascension and his human nature. Because for us, Christ comes to us through the sacraments. Every worship service, Jesus is giving himself to us through the sacraments. It's that same Jesus who died on the cross for us and who was raised from the dead for us and ascended into heaven for us. He is giving himself to us, and through that is giving us his righteousness and his gift of forgiveness. But for the Reformed, the human nature of Christ is only seated at the right hand of God the Father, and it's only his divine nature that's omnipresent. And so I think that because of that, you do get this kind of concept of an absent Christ.
So do Lutherans and Calvinists really agree on the doctrine of justification?
In some ways we do, and in some ways we don't. We agree when it comes to the legal aspects of justification. When we're discussing issues between Lutherans and Calvinists in comparison with the Roman Catholic Church, we do have a lot to agree on. We can agree that a justification is a declaration that we are imputed as righteous, counted as righteous through the righteousness of Jesus, through an alien righteousness. But that's about as far as it goes. I think without sacramental context, as you point out, really every article of faith is different between the Lutheran and Reformed, because the way that we practice our faith and the way that we live out and view our faith is essentially different.
Could we say, I mean, not to put too fine a point on it, but could we say what we really agree on is merely divine monergism? I mean, you have to explain that term for us, but we really agree upon divine monergism, but not necessarily on justification per se.
Yeah, I think that's a good point to make. Divine monergism would be the teaching that there is one worker of salvation, and that is God, that God is the only one who works salvation. We don't cooperate in our salvation, but it's wholly a divine sovereign work. And that is a very important point of agreement. But we need to be careful not to overstate where that agreement takes us. I often talk to Reformed Christians who try to say, well, really, we agree on everything. We just have these different views of the sacraments, and we can just get over that and kind of move on. But really, having that sacramental context for our faith and our worship life, yeah, justification is different for us. And a lot of the ways that we view the faith really are different.
So in terms of the comfort for the stricken conscience, what comfort is robbed of that stricken, for that person with the stricken conscience, if all they have is a Reformed view of justification that does rightly emphasize the forensic declaration of righteousness, but doesn't go all the way that Scripture goes?
Well, there is comfort to be had there to an extent. Well, when you're reminded of what Jesus has done, when you're told that, you know, he has, his righteousness has been given to you through faith. But the sacraments make that something that's more concrete. And when we have, you know, confession and absolution, or when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're partaking of something that's visible, that's something that's tangible. You know, we hear it, and we taste, and we feel. And that's something that the Reformed don't have as much. And I would also point back to the distinction between the way that they view sanctification and justification. Because for the Reformed, oftentimes for looking back to their sanctification, looking back to see how their heart has been changed, to see if they're truly justified. But for us, we look to that objective word of forgiveness, and that is what we cling to, and that also is what sanctifies us and what changes us.
So you're saying that whereas the Lutherans would be instructed by Scripture to look to the objective work of God in baptism for assurance, and the question of election is answered there, for the Calvinist, election must remain a question mark because they can't look there. They have to look to the uncertainty of sanctification.
Yes, I would say that some Calvinists are better than others and are a little inconsistent with themselves, but I do think that what you're saying is essentially the truth.
What is the full comfort then? With about a minute here, Jordan, what's the full comfort that Scripture delivers in the Lutheran view of justification? 1 minute.
The full comfort is that we who are baptized children of God can look back to that baptism, that we can look to our absolution at each worship service, that we can look to the Eucharist that is placed in our mouths, and that we can have assurance that we are receiving Jesus Christ himself, and we are receiving him as our righteousness, and as our perfect standing before God. And as our righteousness, he comes to us and continually changes our hearts and helps us to live that life of love and service towards our neighbors that we should live as his baptized children.
Pastor Jordan Cooper is a PhD student at the London School of Theology. He's author of the blog Just and Sinner, and he's written a recent review of the book Justification, Five Views for Blogia. You will find a link to Pastor Cooper's blog and to his article at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Jordan, thanks for being our guest again.
Thank you, Todd.
In hour two of Issues Etc., we're going to spend some time first with Pastor Greg Alms. The church will remember a little later this week, third century deacon and martyr Lawrence. You may have never heard of him, and I think this is the first time that we've talked about him here on Issues Etc., if memory serves. We'll talk about him in the beginning of hour two of Issues Etc. We'll get a little movie review. The movie Total Recall, it was one of my favorite movies from the 90s. But it was, you remember the Arnold Schwarzenegger Mars movie. Well, they've remade it now with younger, stronger, better-looking people. We'll see what's different about it. And a remake is always for a new generation. So what has changed? Pastor Jonathan Fisk will be our guest. Then Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse will round off the hour, the second hour of the program. We'll talk about state laws restricting abortion. You can join us in the next hour, 1-877-623-6943. We are coming to you live this Wednesday afternoon, August the 8th, 1-877-623-6943. To say that we have been declared righteous is true. To say that that declaration is made by a Christ who is personally given to us in his entirety and thereby becoming our righteousness, now that is saying it all. Or didn't St. Paul say that? All of you who are baptized with Christ were clothed with Christ. We'll be right back with hour two of Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Brooklyn, New York. Hope Lutheran, Birmingham, Alabama. Our Savior Lutheran, Paradise, California. St. John Lutheran, Ray, Michigan. Peace with Christ Lutheran, Fort Collins, Colorado. Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran, Kimberling City, Missouri. The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Salinas, California. St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin. And St. John's Lutheran, Colton, California. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Issuesetc.org and click support. The Issues Etc. 300.